If you'll reach for your copy of God's Word and turn with me, we're now going to transition to our time of study of God's Word from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to focus our attention on verses 36 to 41. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been listening to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter has defended the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Peter has explained the disciples speaking in tongues as an act of prophecy. He has declared boldly that it was the Jews who crucified Jesus. And yet even that was done according to the divine will of God. And last week we left off with the same words we're going to start with this week. Verse 36 ended our time, and it will begin it this morning. Peter says, "Let all of Israel know for certain." Our goal this morning is that you would know for certain. What we want you to know, I'll reveal in just a moment. But Peter speaks to a group of people with conviction. He speaks to a group of people without fear. He speaks to a group of people with boldness, a message he knows they desperately need. And I am convinced after studying this text over the past couple of weeks that you and I need this passage today. Peter has made his case, and now we will behold the results. What will happen in light of what he has said? Let's find out together. Look with me as I read our passage this morning, Acts chapter 2. I want to once again read verse 36 and then read down to verse 41. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all of the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we once again go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you have ordained this word for your people for this day. We thank you for it and ask that yet again, by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive it. Lord, would you let your word go forth in power today, as it did when Peter first uttered these words? We, your people, are listening. We are ready to hear from you. Speak, O Lord, your servants are ready. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. It was a few years ago, I was attending our denomination's General Assembly. This is our highest church court. It meets annually in various locations around the country, but all of the delegates from all of the churches are to attend, and that year we had around 2,000 delegates present. And there was a debate on a particular topic, and it was a particularly unpleasant debate on that topic. And because we follow Robert's rules, as the debate goes on, there's opportunity to expand that debate, and we had expanded the debate as long as it could be expanded, and looked like we were going to expand it even further. And then one of the highlights of my life, of my ministry, and my time in Presbyterianism happened. The speaker said, "I think we've got someone coming to the microphone. Let's give him a minute to arrive." And then all of a sudden, it was announced that Dr. O. Palmer Robertson would speak. Some of you may know Dr. Robertson. He's a Mississippi native. He is a pastor. He is a seminary professor and someone who, after making a career of pastoring, went to the mission field and spent 27 years in Africa as a missionary and as a church planter. His book, Christ of the Covenants, was one of the most influential books in my life in seminary, convinced me of covenant theology and of the Reformed position. And Dr. Robertson took the mic. It took a minute for him to get there. And he stood up and he proceeded to utterly criticize the Presbyterian Church in America for their reluctance to deal with this moral issue we had been debating. He spoke of the moral, the spiritual, and the theological decline of America during his trips back to this country from Africa. He brought the assembly to a point of decision, noticed the crisis that we were in, and called us to take a stand. Thankfully, you don't follow up, Dr. Robertson. A vote was called, and the decision was made, in my opinion, wisely. And we have benefited from that course of action ever since. Sometimes there comes a point where a call to action is needed. Sometimes we need someone to get up and say, you are in crisis. There is a problem in your midst. Here is the problem and here is what you should do. For those in Jerusalem, Peter gave such a message. People, you are in a crisis. You have a problem in your midst. Here is the problem. Now decide what you will do. And what we see this morning is, simply put, Peter's message is the gospel, and what they should do is respond to it. And we're going to look at three different aspects to that message. We're going to look at how repentance is the only response, or the proper response. We're going to look at the covenantal promises of the gospel. And then we're going to look at the fruit that that decision will bear. Considering the gospel and the critical situation the people find themselves in, let's begin by thinking about how repentance is the proper response to the gospel message. And of course, last week we ended on verse 36, but because it really is the heart of Peter's sermon, it bears repeating this morning. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I brought to attention last week, Jesus is both Christ and Lord. That there is irrefutable evidence for certain, and that his death has been laid at the hands of the Jews, many of whom Peter is speaking to here and now. That's the crisis. Here's the response. Luke records it for us. Now, when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. That word there, cut, can literally be translated from the Greek to strike or prick violently, to stun. And when I heard that, I remembered a time in high school. I played football because I loved the gym, not because I loved football. And there was a drill we would do, an Oklahoma drill. And I remember getting hit by one of my teammates so hard and so perfectly that all of the air was forced out of my lungs. I thought I was dying, and the coach thought I needed to walk it off. But the reality of it was, I had to physically force my lungs to breathe. And it felt like at that moment, if I did not force that action, I would cease to exist. In a lot of ways, that's what Peter said the people did in this moment. There was that gasp and that realization, we've got a problem. And it's a problem that goes all the way to the heart. we did crucify God. We did kill our Savior. It's one of those moments that in the Gospels, the time between realization and action are short. Thankfully so. We don't have to wait very long to see what's going to happen when they regain their breath, when they regain their senses. The very next sentence, they plea with the apostles, brothers, what do we do? How do we fix this? How do we make this right? We admit our fault. We admit our error. We have sinned. And then Peter gives them the formula. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The key word there is repent or repentance. I'll give you a couple of definitions here. I want you to understand that word. The Tyndale commentary says, repent is a change of direction in a person's life rather than simply a mental change of attitude or a feeling of remorse. It signifies an actual turning away from sinful and godless living. It's not just enough to say, I'm sorry and I'll do better. True repentance requires a physical shifting of our hearts, minds, affections, and actions. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, question 87, asks, what is repentance? And again, we get a good answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of endeavor after new obedience. Do you notice the honesty in those words? A true sense of sin, a hatred of sin. We go from that which we love or that which we hate to that which we love. I'm afraid far too often we treat repentance nowadays as I'm sorry I got caught. Not, I have offended the Lord and have offended you. But true repentance. Peter says you must repent. You must believe that you have sinned. You must turn your heart away from that sin and turn it toward God. And then when you do that, there are some things to follow. Be baptized. And here we think back to our study of the Gospel of John. The beginning of the Gospel, we see John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He was going forth, baptizing with water, telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John said he baptized to make people aware of their sin, to draw them to God, and really to point the neon sign to Christ. And John himself told us the significance of looking to Jesus. John said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was to bring awareness. Peter says here to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus' baptism brings with it the Holy Spirit. And it takes an act of faith. It takes effort. It takes a willingness to stand before the people and confess your sins and your faults. This baptism in the name of Jesus, and I would say a triune baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, following Jesus' command at the end of Matthew's gospel. It confirms God's promises and our receiving of them. It's a step of faith to be numbered amongst fellow Christians. Peter is very clear here, repent and be baptized. We could say it like this. Turn from your sin. Confess your need for the Savior, and by faith, follow His teaching and His commands. And my prayer this week is that you have surrendered your life to Christ in this way, that you are living in light of what God has done on your behalf. And I've also prayed this week, if you're here today and you're not living for Christ, you have not repented of your sin, that these words would cut you to the heart, that they would steal the breath from your lungs, and you would be forced to face the inescapable reality that without Christ, I am dead. Now, what we see here is Peter is preaching this sermon to Jewish adults who have sinned against God and been convicted of their sin and their need of a Savior. But Peter doesn't leave this sermon just for them. Peter has a wider scope, a wider understanding of who this message applies to. And to understand that, we need to go to our next verse, verse 39. And yes, I see that those Peter are preaching to, they are most likely of an age that they can be accountable for their actions. But there are two more groups that we cannot ignore in this text. Peter says the promise is for you, and then what follows are the two groups that we need to reconcile with. But before I do that, I want to clear one thing up. What is the promise? What is the promise that Peter makes? This promise is for you. What is it? It's twofold. First, the promise will include for all who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, they will be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he just said in the previous verse. But we cannot forget that Peter is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And for the Jews, when you talked about God's promise, you went back. You went back to God's promise with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. For the Jewish person to hear the word promise, it would draw their attention back here to God's promise to be a covenantal God. I will be your God and your children's God and their children's God. And so long as you remember me, I will bless you and I will provide for you. And so the first group of people that Peter has in mind here beyond the adults present, it isn't really new. It's actually a continuation of what God's been promising from the beginning. Peter says, the promise is for you and for your children. Now, I'm about in two paragraphs about to explain something that we should really spend the next year going over. This is one of the predominant proof texts for infant baptism. It's one that we read when we perform infant baptism. This is a reminder that God has a particular people, and those are the people who profess faith in the Lord and their children. Just like circumcision in the Old Testament was given to newborn males to mark them as part of the covenant community, so too does baptism mark a child as part of the covenant family. Now, does that mean we're saying that babies are automatically blessed by the Holy Spirit and assumed to be children of God? Not necessarily. Peter's very clear. Salvation comes from repentance and faith and includes baptism. We set our children apart by baptism and then pray that as they're exposed to the blessings of the covenant community, the fellowship of Christians, the instruction and correction through the church teaching and the example given by their believing parents, that they in time will come to exhibit the repentance and the faith by turning toward the Lord Jesus. We do not remove the elements, we just switch the order a little bit. Children of believing parents are blessed. They're blessed to be a part of the people of God. God dealt this way in the Old Testament. It's very important to remember the first child of Abraham baptized was Ishmael, who later rejected the faith of his father, and yet he was marked as part of the community of God. He received the blessings until he later rejected them and rejected God, but he would have witnessed the truth of God through Abraham, something that children not born into the covenant would not have. Now, this is a different way of looking and how God works with his people. And I know for some of you, this may be confusing. For others of you, this may be offensive. And then for some of you, you just simply don't know. And I can't go much further because there's more text to cover. But I will do what I do often. I'll point you to two books. If you want to understand the doctrine of infant baptism and of covenant theology, there really are two books I recommend. One, the book I referenced at the beginning, O. Palmer Robertson's Christ of the Covenants. This book, apart from the Westminster Confession of Faith, transformed my view of theology and my understanding, and it's why I'm where I am today and who I am today. I cannot recommend it highly enough. Christ of the Covenants by O. Palmer Robertson. Oh, that you all would read it. Get a copy. If you want a copy, let me know. I'll get you a copy. If you specifically want to understand better covenantal baptism or infant baptism, I highly recommend, and his name's hard to get right, Jason Halopoulos' Covenantal Baptism. This one deals more specifically with why we baptize infants and the implication of it. I would highly recommend that book to you. Well, again, get it. If you would like a copy, reach out to me. I will get it for you. Now, that's one of the two groups he's talking about here. This promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. And this of the groups is actually the more radical to the Jewish audience. Because who is Peter talking about here? He could be talking about scattered Jews, but I believe he has someone else in mind. That's the Gentiles. We'll actually see in the book of Acts, and if you continue on in the epistles, that it is the Gentiles that we have in mind here. The idea that a Gentile could be grafted into the people of God is something that, although the Levitical law gives room for it, and the Jews were commanded to do it, but the fact that a Gentile could be grafted in would have been scandalous. Namely, because they didn't know their own scriptures. And yet that's precisely what Peter is saying here. No people group would be excluded from the promise of God. For all who repent, turn from their sin, and turn to Christ, they will receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. This is for all people, not just for Jews. This is great news, my friends. Why do I say that so boldly today? Most of you aren't Jews. You're Gentiles. God's promises are for all peoples who come to him in faith. So what's the response here? Repentance is the response to the gospel. What's our response to this truth? Come to him. Come to the one who offers his self, his spirit, who calls you his people. And then thirdly, this morning, the response or the consequence of this will be there will be fruit in your life. Peter continues preaching. I love that it includes that. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. I'd love to do that one time. get halfway through a sermon and go, I've got many more words. But he continued. It wasn't just what he said. He continued to give them evidence. He continued to point them to the text. He continued to show them how the Old Testament revealed the truth of everything he said. And he pleads with them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You're not going to find salvation in the world. You're not going to find rescue in society. You're not going to find hope by the culture. Where are you going to find it? Again, where does he go back to again and again? To Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And then what a glorious verse. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. Do we look at that and think, boy, that was extraordinary, but that was in a certain season or in a certain time? It is. I mean, Peter's preaching this shortly following the death of Christ. The apostles are kickstarting the church, and we're seeing a strong reaction based on proximity and also their part in the death of Christ. But I'll admit, when I read that today, I was like, I've never even preached before 3,000. That's extraordinary, to the point of almost being ridiculous. But isn't this passage, isn't Acts chapter 2 about God taking the extraordinary almost to the point of ridiculous and proving that it can be normal? That God can transform the lives of 3,000 at once? As I read that verse, I found myself saying, oh Lord, would you do that again today? Because here is the reality of it. I'm not Peter. I did not witness the resurrection. I cannot write like Peter did, filled with the Holy Spirit as he was. But I serve the same God and have the same Spirit. And God still moves in his people today as he did then. So why don't we pray like this? Why don't we pray that the Lord would do an extraordinary work in our lives, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in the church? Why don't we pray that the Lord would take the lost and the brokenhearted and those that are without hope, and he would bring them to himself? I was really convicted by this verse. The gospel bears fruit. And it's hard sometimes because we want to see it. We want to take an action and we want to see the benefit of that action, right? And it's hard sometimes, particularly in ministry, and you realize this also in child raising. You want to teach them what's right and you show them what's right, and then they go and do the opposite, or you don't get to see the fruit. And you pray and you wonder and you wonder and you wonder, and many times you don't get to see it this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean God's not capable. May we never dream too small when we're talking about the Lord and his promises. God can do a mighty work anytime he chooses. We are called to be faithful and let him do the work. We are called to throw the seed. He's called to grow it. So my prayer this week has been that there would be souls impacted eternally by these words we've heard in Peter's sermon. My prayer has been that God has brought you here today to hear this sermon and to be impacted by it. My prayer this week has been that for all who walk with the Lord, that we're encouraged and emboldened by these words. We serve a great God. The gospel is powerful. It's the same message today as it was when Peter preached it all those years ago. Oh, that we would share it boldly, knowing that God can do wondrous things with it. May we continue to let it shape our hearts and our lives. as we seek to follow our Savior. May we boldly pray for revival, that the Lord might continue to draw His people unto Himself. My favorite part about the book of Acts and about this extraordinary event, it's one of many. We're not done, not even by the long shot. We're going to hear this theme, this story again and again and again and again as we see the gospel go forth in power. May we long for that in our day and in our time. It is a privilege, it is a joy, and it is an obligation to take part in this great work. And it belongs to all of us who call Christ our Lord. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the boldness of Peter. I thank you for his willingness to stand up and to proclaim these people sinners and to tell them of their need of the Savior and to point them to that Savior, to who they need. We today are sinners. We today need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior that we need. May we remember that and take encouragement in that. If there be those that do not yet know Him, may they see Him today in a new way. May they repent and by faith turn from their sin. Seek baptism if they have not yet been baptized, and trust in the Lord, receiving the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that your love is not to one people's, but to all people's, all those who repent and turn from their sin can be declared children of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this people. And most importantly, thank you for this word. We ask that it would change our hearts and that you would go forth with us in Christ's name. Amen.